Amen. I don't even know if I can preach after that. That is preaching, isn't it? It doesn't get any gooder than that. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the blessings of being in a covenant relationship with a group of people, for loving each other. And Lord, you build your church like you build families. We don't have choices in these matters. You're God. You give life and you take life. You alone are the creator and sustainer. And this is how you build your church. Lord, you add to it. You're the maker of this body. Lord, we come to you humbly this morning, confessing openly. We're ignorant and we need help. We want to know about you. We want to know you more. And we cannot do this apart from your Holy Spirit and grace and mercy in our lives. Help us this day as we open your word and look at a part of this verse. You do a work in us that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. So, Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at a part of one verse, not even a whole verse. We're going to look at the first half of verse 6, and then next week we're going to look at the second part of verse 6 as we prepare and as we're preparing our hearts and our homes to celebrate our Lord's birth. As you know this, y'all have grown up in church, or a lot of you have your whole lives. The Christmas season and the Easter season are the two pillars of our faith. Without the coming of Christ the first time, all of this does not matter. All us gathering together, all of these things, the incarnation of Christ, God pouring himself out in flesh and coming to us, none of this, all of this is does not matter if he does not do that. Amen? And so as Isaiah saw this 700 years before the birth of Christ, and as Isaiah was sharing and prophesying, we see this unfold. So I'm going to just read the first part of verse 6, and this is what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. You know, in every stage of human history, and we're not going to go through all of it, and I'm going to just give you some bullet points, but in every stage of human history, man has sought to find some kind of form of government, or right form of government. You know, we've been sharing, and I've shared with you a lot about the Assyrians. And the Assyrians ruled through just sheer strength and brutality. The Greeks came along, and the Greeks were an interesting group. They all used strength and military might. But the Greeks were interesting because as they would conquer a land, they looked at the best of each group of people, and they would adopt different things from different countries and lands, and they would spread this knowledge over all the lands that they had conquered. So they tried knowledge and spread knowledge and wisdom. The Romans came along, and I know you may say, what's the difference between Romans and Greeks? But the Romans came along, and they birthed from the Greeks, and they brought philosophy and this idea of plurality of leaders and having a table of leaders making decisions together. The Middle Ages came along, and they saw the divine rights of kings and queens. The American experience, as we are familiar with the most, tried to break away from all these molds and forms of government. And they established a different type of rule and government, a government that was founded on of the people, by the people, and for the people. The problem with all systems in the world, the problem with all forms of government in the world, the problem with all philosophies, the problem is this: with all these systems, they are only as good and only as bad as their leaders are leaders' moral character. Winston Churchill, the wise man that he was, said this, and in a quote, I have the book if you want to look it up on the page. He said, "Democracy is the worst form of government." Winston Churchill said that. "Except for all those other forms." Did y'all get it? He said, "Democracy is the worst form of government, except all those other forms." Do you know, this is the theological point that I'm trying to make, and that will be very poignant in our lesson today about this passage in Isaiah. This is the point. The depravity of man has led every form of government astray. Amen? We have a problem, a sin problem. Man has a problem. And so as we come to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, our answers, our hopes and dreams of this perfect world and perfect kingdom and a perfect home, a home like Jesus talked about in John chapter 14, this place, this hope, this perfect place is talked about and prophesied by Isaiah. It's a real place. It's a hope for us. It predicts a perfect ruler who will reign forever and ever. And we will grow and we will flourish, and there will be no more tears and no more sickness and no more struggles, a place of prosperity and peaceful and worshiping our Lord, a kingdom ruled by Jesus. Amen? And it could only be Jesus, the perfect ruler, the one that Sonny read about earlier, the Lamb that was born to us. The one that Rodney read to us about the Lamb that was slain and worthy to be praised. It could only be Jesus, this perfect ruler, this that sets up the perfect kingdom and the government that will be placed upon His shoulders. Amen? What a wonderful thought. What a simple thing. And in a passage of Scripture that we've heard this passage how many? Every year, probably. Matter of fact, you can listen to any radio station that's playing Christian music, and eventually they'll get to Handel's Messiah and sing this. Sing this verse. And as I watch and as I have seen, I don't I don't know if y'all, I don't know the station, but there's some station right here that's playing Christian music, or not Christian music, Christmas music nonstop. The other day I was taking Kate to school and they were singing Handel's Messiah, this particular song. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many people are listening and do they even know what they're singing? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. John MacArthur asked a question about this verse, and I think it's a good question, a question we need to answer today. What child is this? This child that we claim to celebrate his birth and worship as Lord and Savior, what child is this to you? I'm going to give us three hints out of this passage, the first part of verse 6. Unto us a child is born. It's very important. This is to start out with this first hint. It is a statement that as Isaiah is prophesying, but it is a statement about the Lord's humanity, that he is human, he is man. Scripture calls Jesus over and over again the Son of Man. You hear this, and I want you to know where this directly comes from. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man very often. Matter of fact, I was just curious, but just in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 84 times Jesus was given the title, the Son of Man, in the four Gospels. That's pretty important, I would say, to know what they're talking about. It's a direct reference. If you will write this down, you can go back and look at it. It is a direct reference to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. But you need to know a little bit of the background of what's happening in Daniel chapter 7. There is a vision that was given. And in this vision, that Daniel is receiving and interpreting, and it talks about these different beasts that come along, these different kingdoms, and you can read the whole chapter. We're not going to do that, but I want you to spend some time in it. And these different kingdoms, and he likens it to, you know, one's a lion, another one is a bear, another one is a leopard. Another one is something that he can't even equate to an animal that has metal teeth and all these. And he's talking about all these different kingdoms that are arising. But yet, there's one that will come about out of the clouds. And I want you to listen to the description. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, it says this. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, God, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Amen? That is a description of Christ. One coming. He's not like all these other beasts. He's one coming in the likeness of man. And he's coming, and his kingdom and his dominion will be forever. And his people and this kingdom, and the description here that Daniel has of our Lord Jesus coming. And when Jesus uses this and other people use this title for Christ. Yeah, it's showing his. I mean, obviously you can't read 13 and 14 without understanding this is talking about God, right? But it's God in the flesh. And so the importance of when Jesus and the disciples, and we're going to read a few of the passages, when they described Jesus as the Son of Man, Jesus was pointing to this passage in Daniel. And they all got it. They understood it clearly. Yeah, it's talking about his divinity and lordship and kingship, but like a man, in the form of a man, which is important, isn't it? And so in this description of Daniel chapter 7, unto us a child is born. A child is born. Let's just read just a few of the, or you can write them down and I'll read them to you. I've got them all mixed up. So let's start with Matthew, because that's the first gospel, Matthew 8. It's the first verse is 8:20. You can write. There's 84 of these. Okay? So I just picked out a few. 8:20 says this. And Jesus said to him, this is when he was talking to the Pharisees and somebody came to him and said, hey, Lord, I'm coming. I'm going to follow you and I'm going to go everywhere you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now that may not be a big deal to you, but the man he was talking about, that was a big deal to him, because in his mind, he's thinking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's thinking about the King, the Son of Man is a reference to Daniel chapter 7. And he's like, wait a minute. This man who his kingdom will be established and there will be no end and his dominion is endless and it lasts forever and ever, doesn't have a place to lay his head? What? That doesn't make sense, does it? But that was our Lord Jesus. That's a perfect description of who our Lord was identifying himself as, the person in Daniel chapter 7. But wait a minute. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't even have a place that is called my own to lay my head down. And you say you want to follow me. Really? Let's read another passage, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. I have verse 11. The parable of the lost sheep. Let's read verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's again Jesus identifying himself as the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Again, these are random. Mark 14, verse 62. Mark 14, 62 says this. Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Ego eimi, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power He again identifies himself as this. Luke chapter 5. We need to have Bible drills. Luke 5. Oh, they don't do Bible drills anymore. I forgot. Y'all have electronic devices. That's a shame almost. Luke 5, 24. Luke 5, 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. This is when Jesus heals the paralytic. And everybody's like, why? How do you have this power? What are you doing? And he said, I'm telling you this so you'll know the Son of Man has power to do this. Wow. John chapter 3. This is it. I'm not going to bore you anymore after this, okay? I'm not saying y'all are bored. I'm not going to go any longer after this. John chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Nicodemus. I think, you know, every time I watch a football game, which, you know, there's no fans anymore, or hockey or whatever, and you see those fans holding up John 3:16, I often wonder, how much do they really know about John chapter 3? 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, you know, without a shadow of a doubt, when Jesus and Nicodemus is having this conversation about theology in John chapter 3, Nicodemus clearly understands what Jesus is saying to him in this verse. No doubt. There's no misunderstanding here. He gets it. He understands it clearly. Nicodemus knew that he was talking about the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. He was like every human being. Jesus was born just like you and I were born. Well, I mean, his mother was a virgin and his dad, the Holy Spirit, conceived him. That we're not like that, but he had a physical birth just like we did. He grew just like we did. He learned just like we do. But he actually isn't a leaky bucket like we are. He got older, and Jesus also died. He's like us in the human state. He got tired. He was hungry. He was happy. He was sad. We see all of these emotions through Scripture. He cried. He was angry. Did y'all know Jesus? Y'all do know Jesus got angry. Do I need to quiz you on that? Do y'all remember where? In the temple. Listen, I remember after becoming a believer, I was reading through the book of Matthew. I was taking one chapter a day and I started in Matthew, and I just started writing questions because I was like, somebody's got to answer some questions for me. And I just started reading, and when I got to the place in Matthew where Jesus flipped over the tables and had a whip and drove, I was like, whoa! He's serious about sin. I didn't sleep much that night. Jesus got angry. It's in Scripture. He felt hurt and pain. Y'all do know that, right? I mean, even though I love Away in the Manger, and I often think when we get to that stanza, no cry he makes, I think, Lord, I hope and pray as that hymn writer wrote that, he meant just that night, no cry he makes, because Jesus cried and kept his mom and dad up. So that's right. Keep mom and daddy up. So he felt this like us. But there's an important theological point that you know, but you need to have a grip on. And it's in Hebrews chapter 4. So if you turn there, you can. But I'm on just two verses, but it's the whole chapter. But verse 15 and 16, we need to get this right. He was like us in every way except one. What was it? Without sin. He felt every point just like us. He was, as Scripture says, he was tempted in every way. Now let me explain this to you, okay? It wasn't like Jesus was tempted with drug addiction or whatever, but in a way he was because of this. Every temptation that he was facing, Jesus faced it and knew the whole extent of that temptation. We as humans, we often get we get tripped up on something and we start down a track, and I tell my children, I tell everybody this in counseling, that you don't say you won't ever do anything, because sin will take you down a road that you would never dream that you would go down. And you trip over one thing, and then you trip over another and another and another, and you're down a road that you could not ever even imagine you were down. Well, when Jesus was tempted by these sins, he saw the full extent of that. He didn't have to do it. He saw it. He knew all of it. And so when this passage talks about that he was tempted in all matters, he understood the struggle and the sin in our lives. And so this passage that we're about to read, you need to think about this and circle it and underline it and go meditate on it. Pray about it and understand it. This is what it says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, this is our part. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, amen, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He understands. He gets it. He's a high priest that came and walked in our shoes. And he's our high priest, and he understands. And we can run to him. Run to him. Lord, please help me. My kids are driving me crazy. Lord, I need help in this and strength. Lord, help me. My husband, if I have to listen to him one more time, I'm going to pull my hair out. Lord, help me to do what I need to do. Lord, help me at work. Lord, help me in my home. Help me with my friends. He gets it. Amen. He's a high priest that has walked with us. Listen, don't talk to me about, well, I've been betrayed. You don't think Jesus has felt betrayal? Well, I've just been cheated. I've been wronged. This is just wrong. Really? I've struggled. Preacher, you just don't struggle like me. I struggle in this area. And I just... You don't think Jesus. This is, so you either believe this or you don't. It says that he was tempted in all points, in everything. You don't have a struggle. You don't have a strife. You don't have weaknesses and things that you've been, that Jesus hasn't been seen and faced that to its full extent. You haven't even, listen, Hitler wasn't even given over to his full extent. Did you know that? Hello? The worst person you know has not even been given over to its full extent. And Jesus knows all of that very well. That's just the first point. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. This statement is a statement about his deity. He is God. The scripture also calls Jesus the Son of God. You read that in scripture. The Son of Man is a title of his humanity, divinity. The Son of God is a title given to his divinity. We read this. I'm going to just read a couple of verses. We're not going to go. I have a whole bunch written. But let's just look at Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel, this is the angel talking to, announcing and talking to Joseph. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," Mary, he's talking to Mary, I'm sorry, "will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary was like, "How is this going to happen?" He told him. The angel talk. Luke, I'm going to do one more. Luke, I just can't help myself. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. You remember this? Jesus was healing these different people, and he healed this, and the demons went into the pigs and cried out. And the demons also came out of many, crying and saying, demons now saying this, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. I got to do one more. Sorry. Yeah. Matthew. Chapter 3. This is one of my favorite verses. I'll tell you, I use this on Mormons all the time. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Matthew 3, 17. This is at Jesus, our Lord's baptism. And in 3:17 it says, "Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" God saying, "This is my Son." One more. Matthew, oh yeah, this is a good one. Yeah, we got to do this one. Matthew 16. This is it. Matthew 16. This is the confession of Peter. When Jesus came to them, this was after he had fed the 5,000 and 4,000, and he was sitting there, and they were asking him for, can you imagine him feeding thousands of people and then them asking him, "Can you give me a sign?" I mean, it read it. That's what it was happening here. And Jesus, after the crowds left, Jesus looked at his disciples and asked them the question that we are being asked this morning. That's why I'm reading, doing one more. Who do you say that I am? Let's look at this. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others the Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Amen? Can I tell you this? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, it's not because you believed me. It's not because I'm such a good teacher, or whoever led you to the Lord was such a good teacher, or somebody taught you or showed you. It has nothing to do with flesh and blood. Do you know what it has to do? God. Just like Peter showed you that He is the Son of God. Amen? He is the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. He is this. God convinced you, not me. Lord, I can't even convince my children sometimes of things. How am I going to convince anybody else, right? Now, there's ways of convincing children. Temporarily. But my point is this. Only God does this. The Son of Man. And I want you to notice the difference here. In the first phrase, part of the phrase, it says that the child is born unto us. He came to us as a flesh and blood. But in this it says the Son is given. That's an important distinction here. He's laying out here the plan. God is showing through the prophet Isaiah, He's showing intention. He's saying, listen, there's a plan here. There's a sacrifice. There's an atonement. I am the Savior of my people. It wasn't by chance. This was done before the foundations of the earth was laid, right? Before there was anything. There was God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit before anything. The Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. Amen? This has happened. It was intentional. And so He's saying here, He's saying, listen, unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. It wasn't by chance. There wasn't a plan A, and then it went to a plan B and a plan C, and every time that there was some kind of uproar that the plan changed, even so lightly. There's only been one plan. And this shows purpose and intentionality. Jesus was given to you and I, brothers, sisters in Christ. He was given to us to be our Lord and Savior. Unto us a son is given. If you will, or if you just want to listen, you can. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. You can listen. Write it down, read it later. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Starting in verse 5 to 11. I want to read this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Hint number three. What child is this? This is your third hint. The government shall be upon his shoulder. On the shoulder of this child, a child is born, a son is given. On the shoulders of this child that Isaiah was prophesying, laid the weight of the world. This child is the answer. It's all of our hopes. It's all of our dreams. It's the answer to the quest that you and I really, truly are on. Our home. Our citizenship is not here, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. And this government that is on his shoulders, it is a place. It is our kingdom. It is our home. It's what we should long for. If you are Lord of the Rings followers, it's our Shire. Amen? We want to go home. And he's going to bring this home. And he's going to make this home a perfect place here. He's going to set everything right. And listen, on his shoulders that he will carry, he will bear that weight. His legs will not buckle. He will not worry. He will not fret. He will carry the weight of this. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says this. In verse 15, it says, which he will manifest in his own time, he, capital H, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then you jump to Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. And he, capital H, has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, the Lord's kingdom may be invisible right now, but his kingdom soon, very soon, will be visible. A physical place. Not a spiritual place. A physical home for all of his people. It's soon, and he will reign, and it will be visible. So let me ask you this, the question, before we leave. The question we started out with: who do you say Jesus is? We know by history that Jesus is a historical reality. Nobody can deny that. He wasn't just this made-up character. He was a real person that was here in real time. And they've written about him throughout history. So who do you say this person named Jesus, who do you say that he is? Is he just a good teacher? Is he a good example? How about just a model of religious living? What if we say that Jesus is the greatest man that's ever walked the earth? Some say he's a liar. Some say he's a madman. Some don't even care. They're just like, it doesn't matter. Who cares? I don't care who he is. One verse that I didn't read to you out of Matthew about the Son of God was the centurion watching our Lord die on the cross. Do y'all remember? Y'all remember? Watching him die on the cross, watching all the things around. He was there nailing our Lord to the cross, watching him die, watching all the things that happened. And he stood at the foot of the cross and made this statement, "Truly, this is the Son of God." So my question to you and me and my family and your friends is this. This child that we are celebrating his birth, who we believe is coming back again to reign, is this child truly your Lord and Savior? And if he is, let me ask you this. How can you say you're married if you don't ever talk and commune with your spouse? How can you say, if you're a child, you say you love your father or you love your mother, but you don't ever want to be around them? There's a contradiction there. So my question is, how can you really say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you don't want to obey Him and follow Him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this Advent season. Thank you for this day, this wonderful day of celebrating. Lord, help us. We are leaky buckets. It's easy for us to come into worship and hear these verses read and understand and see things a little bit more clearly. And Lord, we leave and get so entangled in the world. Will you help us, Lord, to stop, to run to you, to embrace you, to never want to leave you, to walk with you no matter what. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the second Sunday of Advent. Thank you for the time of worship. Lord, we pray that you have been lifted up and you have been most honored. And Lord, if there's someone here today that they may have just thought they knew you and they don't, Lord, I pray you would convict them of their sins, Lord, today. Grant them repentance. Draw them unto yourself. Do this work, we pray, today. And Lord, as we go into a time of fellowship where we share food together, Lord, it's a reminder of how you provide everything in our lives. Lord, you lay out things, and it should remind us of that day when we will be together with the whole family and no one will be missing, and we will feast together and worship together and fellowship together forever, forever. We thank you for this time as we go in and eat and fellowship and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.